Thank you so much. You may be seated.
Precious word of life, needing strength for my weary soul. How often has the voice of God addressed the sin in me as He draws me close and makes me whole? In the darkest hours of life I face, I've been healed by the words. My spirit springs to life anew when I hear from the Lord. The voice of God that speaks from the pages. The truth of God that stands throughout the ages. It's a lamp, it's a light. It's the very bread of life, a source of comfort, cheer, and my heart's delight. I'm so thankful that I have a Bible. Decisions I have made have been guided by this book. Speaking truth when I don't know what to do. It stands unchanging in a world where nothing stays the same. It's a constant light for whatever we go through. It was true back then, it's true today. You can build your life upon it. The foundation upon which I stand, I'm thankful I can say that it's the voice of God that speaks from the pages. The truth of God that stands throughout the ages. It's a lamp, it's a light, it's the very bread of life. Of comfort, cheer, and my heart's delight. I'm so thankful that I have a Bible. It's my strength in times of temptation. It's where I first learned of God's salvation. And tomorrow, the truth of God that stands throughout the ages. It's a lamp, it's a light, it's the very bread of life, a source of comfort, cheer, and my heart's delight. I'm so thankful that I have a Bible. I'm so thankful.
You will grab your Bible and take it with me. We're going to turn to Luke in chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8. Thank you for that special. Very thankful that we have the Word of God, especially in a day that's confusing. Lots of things are going on. Lots of things are brought about to deceive us, but we have a source of truth that we can go to in the Word of God, and praise the Lord for it. If you would take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8, and then when you find your place there, if you would please stand with me as you're able to. We'll stand as we read the Word of God together. I'd like us to read this all out loud in unison, Luke chapter 8. We'll read verses 4 through 8. Luke 8, 4 through 8. Let's read it out loud and all together. Starting in verse number 4. Ready, begin. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Our Father, we're so grateful this morning for your word. Lord, how you've used it in our lives already, bringing us to truth, showing us how Jesus died for our sins, how he was buried and rose from the grave. Lord, thank you for bringing that salvation to us. Lord, help us as your word is preached this morning, help us to listen intently to what you want for our lives. Help us to change according to it, and we'll give you the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing as we read the scriptures and reading along with that. If you would take a moment, if you have a phone, if you'd turn that off or silent or whatnot so it doesn't ring in here, that would be helpful. And the preaching time is not that long, so try to hang out and get a seat for a little bit. That would be great. Luke chapter number 8 is the passage we'll be looking at today. Jesus gives this parable in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark and the book of Luke about the sower seed in the soil. Very familiar parable that Jesus gives. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. God uses an everyday analogy of something you may see or something you may do to teach a spiritual or a heavenly truth. The Bible says in chapter 8, verse number 1, that Jesus went to every city and village preaching the gospel, the Bible says, and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Jesus went all about preaching the word of God. And as he did that, in verse number 4, it says, and when much people were gathered together to him. Much people. Most of the times when Jesus went out, many people gathered. You'd have thousands of people. And many times, thousands upon thousands. You see the feeding of the 5,000, and that was just counting men, not including the women and children that could have been there. Estimations 20, 25,000 people coming to hear one person speak, coming to hear the Savior. Now, when Jesus went about, he went preaching and teaching. Jesus preached and taught unlike any other person, didn't he? There was no one that spoke like Jesus spoke. There was no one that preached like Jesus preached. And Jesus went about doing miracles. He did miracles everywhere that almost everywhere he went, other than if they had a lack of faith. And as he went about and he was preaching, the Bible says that many people came and followed him. And as he went about, Jesus was always teaching, wasn't he? He was always teaching. I'm not against those that want to help someone with food or water, gasoline, different things to help someone to get on their way. But we better be sure that we give people the gospel. The most important thing that you can give or share with someone is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Everywhere that Jesus went, he was given the gospel, helping people with their physical needs, with their spiritual needs. And as they came about, he spoke to them in a parable. Parables, there are over 30 parables that Jesus gave and he spoke during his earthly ministry. Many of them repeated in the different gospels that were given. And this parable is about farming. Now, that's not something that many, now maybe you got into like the COVID time where you started your own garden and you got like 500 chickens in your backyard and you're now off the grid, you're creating your own power and cleaning your own water. Maybe you're that person. I don't know. We go to the store still to get those things and all that. It's probably cheaper and better if you do it the other way, but a little bit more labor. But back then, they'd have marketplaces, right? But refrigeration, things like that, freezers, And so many things they had, they would grow on their own. And so farming was something that everyone understood. Everyone knew about planting a crop and planting the seed and harvesting. Everyone knew what farming was, especially in this time. So as it gives a parable, as we see about the sower seed in the soil, the Bible says in verse number five, it says, a sower went out to sow. Now the sower is the farmer, if you will. And he had maybe his bag of seed, whatever he was sowing. It's a general story that people could relate to. A parable doesn't have the name of proper names of people and places. And it says a sower, a general person went forth to sow. And they have their seed, the Bible says. And it says here, he went forth to sow. And it says, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Seemed to be a waste, didn't it? Verse number six, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Seemed to be another waste of time. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Three, if you get percentages, 75% had no fruit or it lasted for a little bit of time and it was taken away. It says, and some fell by the wayside, and some fell upon a rock, and some fell among the thorns. But look, there's a change of wording in verse number 8. And it says, and other fell on good ground. Now, look at this. Notice this. This parable, if you don't understand the meaning of it, we'll come back to it. But the seed is the word of God. That's the gospel. That's the seed. That farmer, that's the Christian. That's the Christian that's going around sowing the seed of the word of God, the gospel, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And some fell among thorns, the Bible says. Some fell by the wayside, it was trodden down, and some fell upon a rock, and it sprang up, and it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and a thorn sprang up with it and choked it. But I'm thankful for verse number 8, aren't you? I'm thankful, because it can get discouraging sowing the seed, can't it? It can get disappointing looking around at the world about the rocks, the thorns. It's a picture of the heart of man. That's the ground, that's the heart of man. The seed's the word of God. The Christian is the person sowing. And as he goes forth to sow, some fell on the wayside. They've rejected the word of God. They said, get off my property. Leave me alone. I don't need your Jesus. Some fell among thorns, and they were caught up by the things of this world. And they're too busy in life. And sin has taken hold of them, maybe. Some fell upon a rock. It lacked moisture. There was no growth there. And it withered away. But I'm thankful for other. That fell on good ground, aren't you? And it says, and some fell on good ground, and it sprang up, and it bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus would take the disciples and explain to them what the parable meant to them. I want to look at this passage today about the seed, the sower, the seed, and the soil, and challenging you today about seeding the world. Seeding the world. Again, the seed is a picture of the Word of God. Aren't you thankful that you have a Bible today? Yeah. Amen. Aren't you thankful that you have in your hands the Word of God? Christian, never take it for granted that you have a Bible. Never take it for granted. There's been times in history where it was illegal to have a Bible. There are places today in the world, in the country that we live in, or in the around the world of people, it's illegal to have a Bible. We went on a missions trip to go and visit one of our missionaries in the Middle East, and while we were there, and we were in Egypt, and we were talking to a preacher, and he talked about a man that went to the church, and he had been saved. He got a Bible. He got saved in the Middle East. That's not very well accepted. And so what he did is he took the Bible. He knew he was an adult man, a young adult man, but he lived at home. He knew he was not allowed to have the Bible at home because he feared what his family would do to him. Right? And more than just words. And so this man, he took the Bible that he had and he went out into a park somewhere and he buried it in the ground. He buried it. Whether he put it in a box or a bag or something, I don't know. And when he took the Bible, he buried it in the ground. And he would go out and walk the dog at night. And when he went out at night, he would unbury the Word of God. And he'd read it. And he'd bury it back up again, knowing he couldn't take it home for fear what others might do to him. He buried it and went back home. Over a period of time, they realized it was taking longer for him to take the dog for the walk. And I believe it was his sister that followed him. And went back and told his family that he had been reading the Bible. the true Bible, the Word of God, and went back home and told his parents, and they cut off his hand for reading the Bible. Aren't you thankful that you have a Bible? Aren't you thankful that you have the freedom to take your Bible, to read it, to hold it, to carry it? Many people have many Bibles. I forget the statistics, how many people usually have 5, 6, 7 Bibles that you own personally, when much of the word of the world does not have a single copy of the Bible in their language at all. Aren't you thankful that you have a Bible? That we have the Word of God. I'm thankful that we have the Word of God. I want to challenge you this morning about the Bible that we have and the purpose that we have to seed the world with the Word of God. We have 40,000 John and Romans here. They say that each of these touches on average 7 people's hands and 7 people's lives. The work that we're doing right here, that's an eternal work, right? That's a lasting, that's an important work that we have. It's our purpose to take the Word of God and to seed the world. Number one, I want to give you this point first of all. First of all, we have a perfect Bible to hold. Do not take it for granted that we have a Bible to hold, but we have the perfect, inspired, preserved Word of God in the English language, the King James Version, the King James Bible, that you hold in your hand today. If you don't have a King James Bible, get a King James Bible in your hand. That is the inspired, preserved Word of God in the English-speaking language. The Word of God is related to a seed. Think about this for a minute. The seed comes from a fruit, doesn't it? Or a vegetable. That seed comes from a fruit or a vegetable that comes from a vine or a tree. Well, let me think. Who is the true vine? Well, that's Jesus Christ. Amen? We have the truth, the seed, that comes from who? God, not man. That's why it's important that we have a Bible that comes from God, not from man. We don't need another current version today, do we? We don't need another version. There's over 900 versions of the Bible in the English language today. How disappointing is that? How sad how much God's Word has been diluted and perverted by Satan. It's not just easier for people to understand and easier to read. It's been perverted by Satan. Who's the first one that attacked the Word of God? Well, that's Satan in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said... Well, yes, he did say that, but Satan wants to put a question in your mind about what God said. Satan's been attacking and perverting the Word of God since the beginning of time, since the Garden of Eden, when there was only 2 people on the face of this earth. Satan was attacking the Word of God. How much more today is Satan attacking the Word of God? More and more. 900 versions in the English-speaking language. What a mess. The New King James Version changes over 100,000 words. See, it's just making it easier to understand. No, it's attacking the Word of God. Every Word of God is pure, the Bible says. Not some, every, right? We must believe that we have an every Word of God Bible. Why? That's the seed that we're sowing. Amen? If there's a lie in the Bible, if there's one mistake, where is it? And if there's a mistake in one place, there must be a mistake in another place, then I cannot build my life on the Word of God. Can you? How can I believe in heaven and hell and about the Savior? We have a perfect Word of God. The NIV takes out over 45 verses completely, just takes them out, doesn't even bother renumbering it. We have a new modern version that comes out, it seems, every couple years, and it's a new flavor for everyone to take. It's a perversion of the Word of God that changes doctrines of salvation, changes doctrines about God, about eternity. Do you think that's important? Some that take out hell. I believe that's important that we have an every Word of God Bible, don't you? See, that's the seed that comes from God. Forever, O Lord, thy words are settled where? In heaven, right? God's Word is settled in heaven. This Bible wasn't given to us by man. People say, well, man just wrote it. No, man did not write it. God wrote the Bible. Amen? God wrote the Bible and used man to pen the exact and very words that he gave to them. Nothing more and nothing less. You say, well, God didn't give us the Bible in the English-speaking language originally. No, he didn't. But God moved through the translation process of man, through the manuscripts that were given to us, inspired by God, that we have the perfect Word of God in our language. I said, we have the perfect Word of God in our language. Amen? That's important. Because if it's only the perfect Word of God in the original Hebrew and Greek, well, raise your hand if you can fluently read and speak Hebrew and Greek. I don't think there's a single one here. So if that was the only inspired, perfect Word of God, then we don't have it today. But I'm thankful that God has promised to give us the Word of God in our language for every generation. Amen? There's always going to be newer and more popular versions of the Bible. There always is. But if you're always looking for, just because it's new, you know this, does not mean that it's what? True. Just because it's new does not mean it's true. And many times if it's new, it's not true. The book of Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. Amen? The world has nothing new to offer. What do? They just recreate something else, right? The styles, the new styles from today, where did those come from? The 70s, right? That's where they're coming from, the 80s. Don't bring back some of those styles. Just let them die. Let them go away. They can be buried and locked away forever. Hairstyles too. Let's not bring back some of those too. Satan has nothing new to offer. All he does is pervert what God gives you. See, Satan doesn't have a Bible, so he perverts the Word of God. Satan doesn't have a family, so he perverts a family that God made. Satan is perverting and corrupting the Word of God, but too many times Christians are buying that. See, I'm supposed to take the seed that was given to me from God. I'm supposed to pass that same message along. Too many times people are making a Bible to fit their religion, their beliefs, start a new following, that you're following a man and not God then. I want the Bible that comes from God, amen? Amen. Don't lose me now. It's easier. See, God's Word is pure. Psalms 12, 6 and 7, if you can turn there quickly, we're at the introduction really to the message, and it's getting closer to noon, so follow along with me quick, and I'll try to preach quick. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. It's so important, Christian, that you know that you hold in your hands the very Word of God. You must know that. If you don't hold in your hand the Word of God, then what are you holding? Then whose words are they? Is there anything false in there, mistakes? No, it's from God. Psalms 12, 6, and 7, the words of the Lord are, what kind of words?
Pure.
I'm thankful for the pure words of God. They're perfect. The Bible says, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven times is the number of perfection. Purified seven times. And then it says this, thou shalt keep them. Keep what? The words of God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. You say, well, how do I know that man has kept the Word of God for every generation? Man hasn't kept it. God did. Amen? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them in the original state, perfect from this generation forever. God's Word is perfect. God's Word is preserved. God's Word is inspired by God. God gave the very words of God to man as he penned and put the Word of God on paper. It was not man's thoughts about his experiences. It was God speaking through men and put the words on paper. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. It says, for the Word of God is quick. It's alive. Amen? God's Word is alive. It's not dead. Say, well, it's an old book. This is the best-selling book, if you will, of all time. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. Aren't you thankful for the power of the Word of God? There's no program that has a power like the Word of God. You can have a program and counseling and all this stuff. I'm not against some of those. That can be a help. But you better not neglect and go against the Word of God. See, there's power in the Word of God, Christian, isn't there? That's the seed that we have today. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. There's nothing that compares to the Bible. You say, well, I read a good self-help book someday. Well, maybe there's a good self-help book out there somewhere, but it's nothing compared to the Bible. Amen. Always go back to the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. See, the Word of God pierces to the soul. You ever get there before? The Word of God just gets you where you need it. You're like, the preacher wasn't even preaching about my sin, but God's Word and the Holy Spirit penetrated to the soul and got to where I needed it. Amen? It's a dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is piercing. It's powerful. It's penetrating. It is a forever Bible. So we don't need a new Bible, do we? We don't need a new Bible. Now, there's a time where your cover starts falling apart and you've stuck too many things in your Bible, or your kids have lost your Bible, and you do like we do every Sunday morning. You go, where did you put your Bible this week? And we go try to hunt them down. I don't know where they try to go to, and we found them. Praise the Lord. But it's the very Word of God. You don't need a new Bible. When you have perfect, you cannot improve on perfection. Amen? We have a perfect Bible. That's point one. Pray for me. We're getting to the next ones. Amen. Number two, not only do we have a perfect Bible, number two, but we have a duty to perform. God didn't give you the Bible just to hold on to it and do nothing with it. Amen? God didn't give you salvation to put in your pocket and say, guess what I have here? I'm not going to show you, though. I'm not going to tell you. The duty of the sower. Can you imagine the farmer? He gets the seed in the pouch. He goes out. He's tilled the ground. He's done what he can. But he goes out and goes, nope, I'm not sowing anything today. I'm not sowing anything tomorrow. Do you think he's going to have a harvest next year? That fall? Is he going to have any harvest coming in? He's not, because he's not sowing the seed. There's action needed. There's a duty. If you're not following the duty of the sower, you're going to have no food when it's time for harvest. Last year alone, over 45 million acres in the Amazon forest burned down. Every year, there's forest fires. We know how that goes at times. And people have taken their life's mission to reseed the Amazon. Now, the trees help our environment. I get all that. People have taken their purpose, their mission, to reseed the Amazon forest. 100 million native seeds have been spread into the Amazon forest to grow the trees. I'm not against it. But how much more important are souls than trees? Right? Over 8 billion people on the face of the earth right now. People dying and going to hell. I believe it's 3 people every second. Correct me if I'm wrong. Every second, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. People going into eternity. We have a duty to perform. We have a duty. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Who is it? To who? Every creature. Every single person. How am I supposed to get to over 8 billion people? I can't do it all myself. And neither can you, but we've got to pray, and we've got to go where we are, and we've got to give for others that are going around the world so we can get the gospel to every creature. We have a duty to perform, to tell them about our great Savior. Could you imagine having the cure for cancer and keeping it to yourself? Right? So I'm not going to tell anyone, it's just for me. It saved me, it helped my life, or it saved my mom or my dad, but I'm not going to tell anyone else about it. I don't want to bother them with a cure for cancer. It's plagued our generation more than any other sickness or illness, a disease that's taken many people's lives. How selfish would you be to keep that to yourself? You know where I'm going, and I'm looking at myself as well before I'm pointing the finger at you. But how dare we take the Word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, and keep it inside, saying, I don't want to bother anyone. They're busy. They've got things to do. I don't want to tell them about how great my God is. I don't want to tell them about how to have eternity in heaven. I don't want to tell them how to escape the fires of hell someday. I don't want to bother them. We have a duty. We have a responsibility to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and tell them about our great Savior that died to pay for the sins of all mankind. The sower went forth to sow. Some fell on thorny ground. Some fell on the wayside. Some fell, but then other fell on good ground. We've got a duty to perform. We have the truth. Amen? We have hope. We have the cure for what this generation needs. It's not more internet and more finances and shoes and water. Those things can be good and needed. But we have the cure, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to take that seed, and we've got to spread it. We've got to spread it. We've got to spread it. You say, but not everyone is accepting of that seed. I get it. It's not our job to force them to accept the seed. It's not my job to force them to receive the gospel, but it is my job to spread the gospel, the seed of the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, challenging verses. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? It's estimated that over 3 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus. It's estimated that over 3 billion people have never once heard the name of Jesus. How can they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. 1.5 billion people in the world do not have the Word of God in their language. We have the truth. We have the cure. We have hope. But too many times we keep it to ourselves because we're too busy. I don't want to bother people. We have excuses that we have, and there's reasons why you can't constantly spread the Word of God, but we must be a better witness than we are, Christian. We must be a better witness than we are. We have a duty from God Himself, a message that God gave to you, a special message to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lastly today, and it's kind of in conclusion, we have a limited time. We have a limited time. Too many times we think, well, I'll talk to the neighbor next week. I'll invite him next time. Satan says, well, just put it off another day. I'll accept Christ tomorrow. Are you guaranteed tomorrow? You're not. You're not guaranteed another second of life. It could be in a moment that God takes me home into eternity, and at the moment you go into eternity, what you did with Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, His burial and resurrection will determine whether you go to hell or heaven forever. It's forever. There's no changing places. There's no working your way there. I've heard it more often lately where people say, well, I'm going to die, and then God will give me a chance. Then I'll get a chance after I die to accept or reject Jesus Christ. No, what you do in this life determines where you spend eternity. And it's not about being a good person. It's not about going to church. It's not about giving money. It's not about helping to feed the poor. What did you do with the Savior? Did you trust in Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven? It's not about works. It's not about good deeds, church attendance, none of that. We have a limited time. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? 100% sure. The Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not wonder. If you keep asking for salvation, is it because you know that you have it? Or because you're doubting and questioning and hoping you'll get it eventually? If you have it, you don't keep asking. It's yours. That you know that you have eternal life, the Bible says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You have a limited time to receive Christ as your Savior, but you also have a limited time to tell others about the Savior as well. While we wait, people die and go into eternity. It's a limited time. The Bible says, look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. That means now. What happens when you don't bring the harvest in now? It goes to waste. The harvest is not coming in. People that are ready. I think sometimes we think, well, no one, you know, if they want, they'd ask. They'd ask me how to go to heaven, or God would give me the opportunity. People are ready if you'd just be willing to speak up. It's a limited time. We have the seed of the Word of God. We have the truth. You have the hope. Jesus, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. May we take the Word of God and take that seed and spread it and spread it and spread it and spread it. And then what do you do when you're done with that? You go back and you spread the Word of God and you spread the Word of God and you spread the Word of God. The Bible says some plant and some water, but God gives the increase. See, the ground is the heart of man. I can't force anyone to be saved, and neither can you. That's a choice to receive the gift of eternal life. but I better give them the option. I better give them the opportunity. I better tell them about the Savior. With head bowed and eyes closed, please, this morning. If you know that you're saved, you